Well, as I begin a study on the book of Revelation, there's no exhausting the subject matter. But beloved, God wants his people to know the end of the story. God wants his people to know that he's coming. And this is the reason why we want to look at this book. I want to read some verses to you, first of all, from Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to begin at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from milk and are drawn away from the breast. For our precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's the way the book of Revelations is. God really knew what he was doing when he put the book of Revelations last in our Bible. I want you to understand that the book of Revelations is written in a secret code. In fact, the entire Bible is written in a secret code. Only people who've been born again, only people who have the Holy Spirit can understand the book. Now, I suggest to you that God knew what he was doing when he did that. But at the same time, I want to strongly tell you and urge you to remember that the book of Revelations was intended to be understood. Now, a lot of you have heard and came in possibly tonight, and you've been in other studies maybe, where possibly you almost feared the book. Now, the devil really wants that to be the case, where people are afraid to read the book. Most Christians, I find, hardly ever study the book of Revelation. I want to recommend a book for every one of you that's on the market that I think is the finest, simplest, best book I could recommend to you to help you in reading the book of Revelation. It's written where anybody can understand it. It's a book by a man named Hal Lindsey. It's called There's a New World Coming. There's a New World Coming. The book of Revelations in chapter 1. I think the most important thing about the book of Revelations to keep in mind is the big picture. The reason most people have trouble understanding the book of Revelation is because they don't have the big picture. And as we always do in Bible studies of this kind, you have to really not leave out anything. And by the time you begin to read one verse at a time, verse, you'll lose the big picture. And you get where you don't see the forest for the trees. Very important that the big picture of the whole book of Revelation is before you. I'm going to draw a very simple diagram to try and I'll draw it many times, but I suggest that some of you would jot it down. We'll let this zero represent the beginning of creation and say Adam. And let's say everything before that is eternity. Eternity past. And then the next most important thing that happened was the cross, Jesus paying for our sins. And shortly thereafter, 50 days after Resurrection Day, was the return of Jesus in form of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came to live in us, and the New Covenant says Jesus lives in us. And so another way of saying Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And so, when this happened, the real church age of witness really got going. And so Revelations, more or less, chapter 1, begins with that. The initiating and inaugurating of the church with power to witness by the Holy Spirit. All right, then there's a period of chapters 2 through 3, which is the church. And we're going to see that the Lord Jesus wrote some letters to the church, and those are interesting letters. They're very important letters, and we're going to look at them tonight. And then that arrow going up represents something very unusual that's going to happen, and that's in chapters 4 and 5. And it's called the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but when the Bible was translated into Latin, The Latin word for to be caught away is similar to the word rapture, rapiri. And actually, a better word than caught up in the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is snatched up. Just snatched up. Okay. So something is about to happen in human history. Really and truly, it's been about 4,000 years since from the cross back to Adam, and it's been about 2,000 years since the cross. Then I'm going to let this elevated area be a very important period of time that represents only 7 years, just 7 years. This period of time in the Bible is called the tribulation period, and we will find that that's Revelation 6 through 18. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. One of the reasons people have had trouble with the book of Revelation is they've not realized a very simple thing. That really, the book is basically written in chronological order. But most people don't see that and try to rearrange it in some other order. There are some exceptions to that, in that God, as he tells you the story, and he begins and it goes in a chronological order, every now and then he'll stop and he'll give you some fill-in information, some information that you need. Hey, it's just like Genesis in chapter 1 and chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, God tells us how he created the heavens and the earth. Then in chapter 2, he comes back and gives more information to fill in some details of how he did it. Chapter 1 being kind of a skeleton or a stick outline. Right? Most of the book of Revelation, then, keep in mind, it's in order. It is in chronological order. Every now and then God stops and says, I think I'll just give you some information. Now the story stops. He says, now I'll pick up the story in just a few minutes, but I'm going to give you some more information first over what I've already been talking about. All right, and we'll mention and show you which chapters those are. I'll call them informational chapters, okay? Oh, there's one thing you need to know about that book I told you to read by Hal Lindsey called There's a New World Coming. This will help you. There's 22 chapters in that book. There's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. Each chapter corresponds to a chapter in the book of Revelation. I hate to say this, but I read that book 3 times before that dawned on me. All right. Hallelujah. Then, bless the Lord, comes chapter 19, fits in right at the end of this 7-year period with the return of Jesus to this planet, literally to touch the ground. Okay? So here, the church is caught away. Now, if you happen to be one of those that is a mid-tribulation rapturist, well, that's okay. God said that the basis for the Christian fellowship was the new birth in Jesus Christ, not whether or not we agreed on when the rapture was going to take place. Now, I mean, if we're going to agree that Jesus is our Savior and he's God come in the flesh and he died for our sins and he was raised from the dead for our justification, if we're going to agree with all that, well, it's going to be kind of foolish and ridiculous for us to sit here and argue about 3.5 years, isn't it? Okay? Good. Now, if you're one of those that wants to hold on and think that the rapture comes at the end, well, that's fine too. But it sure is awfully hard for me to understand how it is that all the saints are going to come back with Jesus, and yet we're going to be caught up in the air, get judged and rewarded, and come right back with him, you know, right there. It's kind of hard to figure that one out. And it's even harder to figure out who's going to populate the millennium as flesh and blood people if all the saints get caught up in the air right there at the end. I mean, who starts off the 1,000-year millennium? I can't figure that one out, so therefore I had to reject that for myself, okay? Now, at the end of this time, according to Revelation 20, Satan is bound, and for 1,000 years there is a righteous rule on this earth where Jesus Christ reigns and rules with a rod of iron. Now, I've said this before, but I want you to understand something. You don't really, are not really thrilled over the millennium. I'm not looking forward to the millennium. I don't want the millennium at all, except that's got to happen before I get what I want. I want what happens at the end of the millennium. Satan is bound. Toward the end of the 1,000 years, he's released. Jesus has ruled with a rod of iron. The millennium is a police state run by Jesus. There will be no overt sin tolerated. When you start to commit murder in the millennium, you will be struck dead. When you begin to rape someone in the millennium, you're not going to get very far along on the act. It is a rule with a rod of iron, and everyone will have to come to Jerusalem once a year to worship, or you're not going to get rain. We're going to have famines if you don't come and worship. And that's in Zechariah 14. And Isaiah 66 says that overt sinners in the millennium will die as though they were children by age 100. And so we see in the millennium people will live again 800, 900, close to 1,000 years, just like in the beginning chapters of Genesis. You need to understand that if you came in here tonight and don't really believe those men really lived that long in Genesis, you don't like God's New Testament either. Because in the New Testament and other places, he says the same things are going to happen. All right? So that just like at the beginning in the first 9 chapters of Genesis, when the animals did not eat meat, they had big sharp teeth, but they ate grass. In the millennium, it's going to be just like that again. And there's many scriptures that tell us this. So that these people that start off the millennium are all saved. Everyone during the tribulation period that rejects God, many millions of people will be saved in the millennium. Tribulation period. We'll find that in Revelation 7 especially, from every nation. So the good news is, if we get raptured before the program's over tonight, and you got someone in your family or some good friend that hadn't been saved yet, well, it may be kind of rough on them, but they still got a super chance left. Don't sweat it. All right? I've had people say, I don't want the rapture to happen yet. Mama's not saved. Let me tell you, Mama's going to get plenty of chances come the tribulation. So it's going to be rougher then, but praise God. So the point is, everyone during the tribulation period will either accept Jesus, and many of those that do will be martyred, or at the end, when Christ physically returns at the campaign of Armageddon. I want you all to understand that it's not a battle of Armageddon. It is a campaign. It's like World War II. It goes on for a long time. Okay? It culminates in one great final battlefield. But the battle goes on for a long time. And everyone that rejects dies. So that everyone that begins the 1,000-year period is a Christian. But there's a problem. These people begin to multiply and have children. And you know what their children have to do? Be born again. Aren't going to be born again, but you know something funny? When Jesus begins a righteous rule which puts up with no foolishness, see, people today are saying, if there's really a God in heaven, explain how murders take place. Explain why he doesn't do something about these rapists. Explain why he doesn't do something. In the millennium, he's going to fast. And they're not going to like it. A lot of us think we want a righteous rule until I tell you, oh yeah? Well, let me tell you what's going to happen during that. Now, if you're a Christian, you're going to live a Christian life. That's fine. It doesn't bother you so much. But I'll tell you something about people dropping dead when they go to commit murder. It won't take a lot of those. You just start thinking. Word spreads fast. It's not as though people are going to be dying like flies. The word will spread real fast. Okay? And so there's just not going to be a lot of that. But in their hearts, there will be many people living very long period of time in here. They're going to see fantastic things like hadn't been seen since the plagues of Moses, since the miracles of Jesus. But they're not going to buy it. They're not going to be born again. And when Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years, they're so sick of being good, they just can't wait to rebel. And they will be deceived because their heart is dark. It's not born again. It's the light of God, isn't it? And they're going to really think they can win. God says at that time that he will destroy the earth and the heavens as we see it with a tremendous fervent heat where elements will melt, and that will be in 2 Peter. And we'll read about that. I'm just giving you the rough, broad outline. Chapter 2. Now let's pass verse 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll get a look at that. And that then there will be new heavens, new earth, and this is in Revelations 21 and 22, and that at the end of this rebellion will be something called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, that's a scene that as a participant you don't want to meet. Right? The people that go to that judgment don't make it. The judgment of the Christian, this is very important.
Well, we'll read scripture that will show us this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That when the Christians are raptured, that those that have already died, that were believers, they will receive the resurrection of their bodies. Now, just ahead of us, then we're caught up in the air, our bodies will be changed, and during these 7 years, we will be judged and rewarded. I've given you a lesson on this, and I just want to mention it very quickly. Christians, the sin question won't even be brought up at your judgment. That was settled when you accepted Christ as your Savior. It is a judgment of rewards, rewards lost and rewards gained. That's a whole other lesson. But then the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, in the book of Jude, that all the saints will return with the Lord. The Bible also says all the angels will come back with him in Matthew and chapter 25 and in other scripture. So that I want you to understand that when Jesus Christ returns again, you can't miss it. There's going to be so many angels and so many saints. Now, for those of you that are Roman Catholic in here, let me real quickly tell you some good news that most of us have learned from other lessons. According to the Bible, a saint is anybody that's accepted Jesus as their Savior. So that if you didn't know that, well, tonight you found out that you were in better shape than you thought. Okay? And that's good news. So that the Lord, let me put it this way, there will be so many coming back with him, let me suggest for your consideration that it may well be that there will be a complete procession all the way around the earth of Christ leading an enormous army. And they may circle the globe. You know, the scripture says they will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn. And all the saints and angels are going to be with him. So let me suggest that it's very possible that one of the testimonies to give these people a chance to repent will be to see this enormous army circle the entire globe. There's going to be so many of them. I mean, it's just, you know, there's a whole bunch. All right. So that we will all come back. Now, that basically is the simple overall picture of God's program. All right. It's really, I want you to observe Revelations 1, Revelations 2 and 3, the rapture with the tribulation, chapter 6 and 18, the return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on a white charger, and with a vesture dipped in blood, the Battle of Armageddon, the Millennial Kingdom begins, Revelations 20, 1,000-year reign, new heavens, new earth, great white throne judgment, in chapters 21 and 22, the new heaven and new earth. So you can see that basically it's a very simple picture. Well, it's got to be pretty simple because God's trying to teach us, okay? It can't be too difficult. Now then, with that being said, would you come with me to chapter 1 and verse 1? Chapter 1, verse 1. Now, this was written about 95 or 96 A.D. Now, it's important to remember that the great persecutions by Nero started in 64 A.D. So that the church has really been waxed hard by quite a few Roman emperors by the time that John, the same John that was one of the 12 disciples, became the Apostle John. And he is the one writing this. Now, chapter 1, verse 1 is very important. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. Number one, I don't care what your Bible says at the top of this introduction. This is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus. Jesus is the hero of this book. Jesus is God. And he's the hero of the whole Bible. Okay? And this book, the revelation, the word revelation, comes from the Greek word apocalypse. And that simply means to make something that's been a secret or something hidden, to make it known. So I want you to understand tonight that God says, hey, this can't be a difficult book. I want to tell you my personal opinion. I believe the book of Revelations is the easiest book in the entire Bible to understand. Now, you've been told it's the hardest. I don't agree at all. I think it's the easiest book in the entire Bible to understand.
The one reason it's so difficult for most of us is we didn't read the first 65 books. Oh, son of a gun. And when we don't do that, look, how can you really understand? Have you ever picked up a novel and read the last chapter first? I mean, really and truly, I mean, at least you know how the story ends, but did you understand who Mary and Jane were in there? You know, you missed all those good things. All right? So, number one, it's got to be easy to understand this. He called it, God called it, the revelation, not the hidden mysteries, not the thing that you can't understand. He says, this is a revelation. That means he's going to give us light. It means it's something that can be understood and that he intends for you to understand. So if God says it's the revelation, I don't care who told you it couldn't be understood. Okay? Now, I want you to understand this from the very start. Nobody understands every single thing about the book of Revelation except the Lord. I don't. No one else does. But there's a tremendous number of Bible teachers that agree on all the major features. It's when we start picky details that we begin to disagree. The important thing is, don't sweat those things. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need from this. Okay? That's the important thing. So, number one, the story is about Jesus. Hear me. This story is not about earthquakes. This book of Revelation isn't about earthquakes. There's earthquakes in it. This is not a story about a big war called Armageddon. This is not a story about a slaughter of millions of people. This is not a story about lightning and thunder and hail and brimstone and people that hate God. This is a story about Jesus. Those other things are in there. They are incidental. Jesus is the central feature. And this is not a pipe dream by John the Apostle. This isn't just something that he came up with. This says that God gave it to him. Aha, that's very important. So we now know that God says he's the one giving this. So this isn't Floyd, and it isn't John. Okay? This says the revelation of Jesus, which God gave him, purpose to show... Hey, this is good to know. God says what the purpose of this book is. To show his servants things that are shortly going to come to pass. Ah, did you see the S on that? It's servants. It's plural. That's you. It's not just a priest. It's not just a Bible teacher. It's not Billy Graham. It's not just the Pope. It's not just Oral Roberts. It wasn't just John. It was for any of his servants. Things that will shortly come to pass. Well, now, it may not seem like it's been very short to you and to me since John received this. But you know, there's a peculiar thing in the Hebrew numbering. The first letter in the Hebrew alphabet... See, in the Hebrew, and in the Greek, I might add, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, they use their alphabet for their numbers. See, like you and I have an alphabet A, B, C, D, and then we've got numbers 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, they didn't. Their alphabet was their numbers. So that they used, just like, hey, kind of like Roman numerals, see. And so, kind of a peculiar thing, in the Hebrew alphabet, their first letter was the number 1, and it was also the number 1,000. It could be either one. And sure enough, God makes a peculiar remark for us in 2 Peter and in chapter 3. He says, did you know that with God, well, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day? So really, it hasn't been very long to God. See, you and I are trapped in the envelope of time. God isn't. When you wake up tomorrow, that's going to be a big deal for you. You've never been there yet, but God was waiting on you when you get there tomorrow. Okay? He is not trapped in the envelope of time. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in the Greek says that Jesus Christ, by the power of his spoken word, created time, space, and everything material in the entire universe. So, before Jesus spoke time into existence, he and God weren't living with a time system going. It's just always now to God. Okay, how's that? And so, he wants to show you. So this is good news. The purpose of this book is to show his servants, you, the things that are going to come to pass very shortly. And I might add, it really is very shortly now. So that we need to understand that, Mike, that it's God's will that we understand this. So you got God on your side. It can't get very difficult now that you got God on your side. All right? And it says he sent and signified these things by an angel. Now, the word signified... carries with it the idea of it's written in symbols. That's true. There's a tremendous amount of symbolism
in this book. Number one, the symbols in this book are defined in God's Word. Either Jesus, when He gave a symbol, will tell us what it means, or He won't because He already has back in the earlier chapters of the Bible. In other words, this book of Revelation, it has a very special secret code. Almost all the symbols are defined for you back in the Old Testament. Now, if you've come in here, and you know, I hear this all the time, I'm a New Testament man. Well, you know, I am too in a way. But once you really mean that with all your heart, you just cut out about two-thirds of what God has to say. It so happens that there are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. 278 of them are Old Testament quotes. That's about 67% are direct quotes from the Old Testament. There are approximately 500 allusions in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. What God is telling us is, hey, fellas, everything I told you about in the Old Testament, I'm wrapping all up in this book and tying the whole string together and making a package out of it. All right, so you need to understand this. Listen to me. You didn't get a new God when the New Testament came. God of the Old Testament did not decide He had been a bad guy and He shaped up with the New Testament. You know, that's not what happened. And yet I hear the idea comes across from many people that isn't the way it is at all. And if you think that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is a God of love and He isn't going to chastise anybody, you hadn't read the book of Revelations yet. Okay? Hallelujah. So there's going to be a lot of symbols, but God's going to define them for us so that we'll know what almost all of it's about. And He sent it, notice this, to show unto His servants things which shall come to pass shortly. I want you to understand then, no matter whether He's talking in symbols or not, He says they're actual things that are really going to happen. So whether I speak in a symbol or not, God says, it's going to happen. These are real things that will happen, whether I speak in symbol or not. Now, let me tell you one of the reasons, several reasons why He uses symbols. The church has undergone incredible persecution throughout most of history. And it's pretty hard for God's enemies to really figure out what's going on if the book is written in symbols. Because only Christians have the Holy Spirit to unlock the key of these symbols. So the enemy can't figure out what we're doing. There's another reason. God doesn't cast His pearls before swine. The swine will turn and trample the pearls underfoot. And so God says in Matthew chapter 13, I have given unto you, His church, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit in us. He's the teacher. And by the written word of God. So God wrote these things here, gave us the Holy Spirit, and then sent us teachers. Now you check out everything we teach. The Bible says many times there are going to be false prophets, false teachers, who bore witness of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all the things that he saw. All right, so John here says, I saw these things happen. He says, I'm going to bear witness of the Word of God. Number one, he says, it's really the Word of God. And number two, it's really a testimony about Jesus. And of all the things that I saw. John makes a strong statement. He says, I am an eyewitness to this. I really saw these things happen. God didn't just tell me to write these things. I saw it and then wrote it. And the Holy Spirit guided him as he wrote. Verse 3, blessed is he that reads. Ah, bless the Lord. This is good news, y'all. Some of you didn't even know that you were going to get blessed. Blessed is he that reads. That's me. Hallelujah. I'm reading it too. Okay. And blessed is he that hears. That's you. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've been needing a blessing. And God says, see, this is the reason that, did you know this is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing? I think this is one of the reasons why Satan's not wanted Christians to read the book of Revelation. He wants to rob us of these blessings that God wants for us. Blessed is he that reads and those that hear the words of this prophecy. Uh-oh, that was a biggie. There are people that will try and teach that this is not prophetic, that this is just history, or that these are just symbols and it's figures of speech, allegories. But God says in verse 3 that this is a prophecy. Now that's going to be very important because as we start reading about the churches in chapters 2 and 3,
It's going to be important to remember that they were churches at the time that John wrote, real churches. But we know something, that those letters were really to those churches, they really applied to those people in those churches, but it is also prophetic, that there is a second meaning. How do I know that? Because he said, this is a prophecy. Well, those churches were there, and it wouldn't be very prophetic to just write a church a letter if nothing else was going to happen about it. I want you to understand that our God is great enough to get a whole bunch of programs going at one time and pull them all off just at the right time. So that please keep this in mind. There's many times in here that he calls it a prophecy. But I want you to understand that we are reading a prophecy. Uh-oh. You thought you were going to get blessed for just reading it and hearing it. But God, son of a gun, he put another one of those catches. Have you ever noticed that we don't like to read those catches? We like to stop short. Blessed is he that reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. So God says, if you want to get the blessing, you must obey. Now, how do you obey? How do you keep the words of this prophecy? Well, number one, you read it like God said for you to do. You pass the good news on to others. And you accept it and believe it and look for the return of the Lord any day. That's keeping the prophecy, because he said the time is at hand. It was at hand then. It's at hand now. Now, beloved, I want you to understand something. There are many prophecies that are unfulfilled in Scripture, but not one single prophecy that's unfulfilled has to be fulfilled for the church to be raptured. In other words, though there are many prophecies in here that have not yet been fulfilled, none of them are preventing the rapture of the church. All of those prophecies can be fulfilled after Operation Disappearance has happened, so that you and I are to be living every day, one day at a time, expecting that Jesus could call us up to meet him in the air at any moment. When you really believe that, and this is why God wants his people to study prophecy. I want you to understand that nearly 38% of the entire Bible was prophetic at the time it was written. And it is my personal opinion that these prophecies are not just history, that they are mainly double reference prophecy, which means that they had a fulfillment in the historical past, but in God's wisdom, they're living prophecies. He's going to pull them off again. That many of the prophecies in the Old Testament given to Moab and Edom and things like that, that conditions during the 7 years of tribulation will come again very much like they were at the time the original prophecy was given, and they'll have a second fulfillment. Many prophecies in the Bible we know had more than one fulfillment. For example, I'll give you a quickie. In Zechariah chapter 13, it said during a period of great tribulation that approximately two-thirds of all the Jews would be killed. Specifically, it's talking about and mainly pointing to the period of the tribulation. But that's happened at least twice in history already. When Rome conquered Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and Titus came in, 1,100,000 Jews were killed in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's a pretty small town. And when you kill 1,100,000 people, Josephus says that the blood literally ran in the streets. And if you've seen a small town like Jerusalem was in, and you kill 1,100,000 people, you can see that that is actually, that there's no question of that. That would be true. That was about two-thirds of the population of the Jews left there at that time. Also, when Hitler wiped out nearly 6 million Jews in Europe in World War II, that was two-thirds of the population of Europe, insofar as the Jews were concerned. So, these are sneak previews of coming attractions, okay? So, God says the time is at hand. Now, something starts different. The book of Revelations, hear me carefully, here are some keys to keep in mind. Number one, it's about Jesus. Number two, it was given by God. It's for his servants. Now, here's a tricky part. Hear me carefully. One of the reasons why we have trouble as we read the book of Revelations and understanding it is because in chapter 4, John is called up to heaven to watch what's going to go on and happen. And the reason it gets hard for us to keep up with it is some of the things he's seeing is happening on earth, And some is happening in heaven. He's standing in heaven, and he's seeing what's happening in heaven, and he's seeing what's happening on the earth. And sometimes, as we read, we're not careful to separate the two, so that we get a hodgepodge. When really, as we study this, we want to keep them separate, and that's why I'm keeping this little simple diagram up here of, okay, fellas, now this is what he sees in heaven. And then we'll say, okay, now that's what he's seeing down on earth. So it's important to remember we're going to have to separate these two things in our minds. It'd be much easier, see, if we were watching a cinema. Then we could spot back and forth the flashes that were happening. All right? Now there's one other big thing that we want to see here in verse 4. What is actually happening is this. John is about to be told to write some letters. And in fact, he is told later on to write down the entire revelation. So here's what John does. Now, listen carefully to this. In beginning in verse 4, John writes a cover letter. Okay? He's going to write seven letters to seven churches. Then he's going to write and tell what's going to happen from then to the end of time. And I might add, see, new heavens and new earth, that goes on to eternity future. That's what I want. See, I don't really want the millennium. That's just got to get there until I can get living in the New Jerusalem forever and ever. The millennial reign of 1,000 years is not what I really want. That's what I got to have. It's got to happen before I can get what I want. I want to live forever and ever in New Jerusalem with Jesus, because the Bible says, now I want you to understand this, the Bible never says you're going to live in heaven for all eternity. It says you're going to live in the New Jerusalem. Now before that shakes you up, let me give you the good news. When we get to chapters 21 and 22, you'll find out that Jesus is going to be there. And if he's going to be there, that's heaven for me. Okay? So don't feel like you're going to get shortchanged. You're not. All right? So, but you need to understand that. And so John, in chapter 1, from verse 4 to verse 20, is a cover letter. He said, in other words, this is the start, a little cover letter, and then he writes seven individual letters to seven churches, all in this revelation. And then in chapter 22, beginning at verse 8 through 21, he concludes the cover letter. Now that's good to understand. If you'll jot that down and read it in your off time, it'll really help you to understand this thing. He writes a little cover letter. He says, okay, now fellas, here's a setting for what I was doing. He says, here's a little cover letter. Then he writes seven individual letters to seven churches, and then he comes in and gives the rest of the thing to everybody. And then he finishes in chapter 22, verses 8 through 21, with the conclusion of his cover letter. Okay? So, the cover letter begins at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Now, that was a typical greeting in the time of the early church. Grace and peace. Charis was the word for grace. The root of the word charismatic. Charis means grace. The charismata, the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit are grace gifts. You can't earn them. You can't get good enough for God to give you one of those gifts. That's good to know. They're grace gifts. You can't merit it. God just gives them. Have you ever noticed sometimes he'll let one of the most, you know, you look over and hear someone over here get a prophecy or interpretation, you look over there and say, I know that guy. He didn't live so good last week, and God just gave it to him anyway. Well, how's about that? It's good to know that you haven't got to get good enough to. And besides that, you need to know that, because when you're in your home, God expects that to work, not just down at the church. You need gifts of discernment in raising your children. You need gifts of discernment in dealing with your husband and your wife. You need gifts of wisdom, words of knowledge. God didn't just intend this to happen down at church when a little group gets down there and starts singing some pretty songs. God expected and wants the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate in your family and at your job. But since no one ever told you that, well, you didn't expect it, and so you never gave it a try. Never counted on it. Never expected it. And sure enough, you weren't disappointed. Okay? So, charis. The Greeks would greet each other. The New Testament church, when they spoke in Greek, they would say charis, grace. And shalom. The Hebrew, shalom. Peace. So that was the typical. See, they were Jews, and they were mostly speaking Greek. So they just kind of covered themselves with, well, since most of the early church, a lot of them were Jewish, they just said charis and shalom. Okay? And now these seven churches,
let me just draw real quickly where they're located roughly, just to give you an idea. All right, you know how Greece kind of comes down, and then there's this little island like here, and here's this little sea, body of sea, and there's a tremendous archipelago, a lot of little islands sitting out in here. And then, of course, Turkey sits in here, something like this. And of course, back in here would be the Black Sea, and here's Turkey. And then down here is the Mediterranean Sea. And down this way would be Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. All these seven churches are located pretty much along this area right here, with three of them being right on the seacoast, and the others within 100 miles inland. So this is roughly where all the churches are. Now, John is on this island, Patmos, which is about 37 miles or so offshore, and he's been sent there, as we'll find out. I don't want to get too far ahead of the story, but that's where he is. That's basically then the setting. And he says, grace and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Now you're about to see the Trinity given in just a couple of verses. That's Father. He says, now grace and peace from him who was, who is to come, and who is, who was, and who is to come, and, second person, from the sevenfold Spirit who are before his throne. Now that doesn't mean there are seven Holy Spirits. It means that the Holy Spirit basically has seven ministries within himself. Well, maybe we ought to look at that real quickly. Keep one hand there, and let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. See, the Bible does define itself. The Bible is the best. The Bible is its own best commentary, if you want to get right down to it. I like verse 1 so well in chapter 11. Let's read it. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch will grow out of his roots. Okay, Jesse was David's daddy. It says a branch will come out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, there's one. The Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of fear of the Lord, and the first one was the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so it says the Spirit of the Lord, actually, these six, and then lump them all together, and you got the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? So there are sevenfold attributes of the Holy Spirit, that he is the source of wisdom. He's the source of fear of the Lord. He's all these things. Come back to verse chapter 1. And it says, the sevenfold Spirit who is before the throne. And it says, now grace and peace from the Father, grace and peace from the Spirit of God, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. All right, now let's just stop right there. That's pretty good. Why is Jesus Christ the faithful witness? Because he revealed God to man. He's the faithful, true witness that revealed what God was like to man. He is God. He came. They touched him. They felt God. They ate with God. And this is incredible. It says he's the first begotten from the dead. Now, most of you in here have just finished with me a series on the book of Colossians. And in chapter 1, verse 15, we found out that it said Jesus was the firstborn of all creation.